Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 27 this evening. Starting to get into this section we call the curses and the blessings. Blessings in chapter 28, cursings in chapter 27. And we'll talk more about the setting and how God required this to take place. But it'll be very helpful for us here this evening as we continue our study in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Now, Father, we are thankful that we can open your Word. We're so thankful when we have the privilege to study it together. And remind us again this evening that this is Scripture, and all Scripture is breathed out by you, and it's profitable for us. So this evening we pray that you would indeed teach us, that you would correct us, sometimes rebuke us, discipline us according to your Word, make us very sensitive as your people, that you might be glorified in just the way we live our lives. Lord, help us to reflect the compassion, the heart of Christ as we interact with others. We pray in His name. Amen. Well, you know, I know you've heard the saying, we've all heard the saying, that love is proved by actions. And that's true. In fact, the Bible says so several times. It's highly likely that there are some people sitting here this evening who would have to confess, I know that's true, but I've been on the negative end of that thing, where there have been someone who said they love me, but they never did anything to prove it. They never did, went out of their way and certainly never did anything extra to prove that. You know, it'd be something like maybe a bad parent or a bad spouse or someone like that. And that being true, you know, we ought to be careful maybe about telling each other we love each other if we're not going to do anything to prove it. Does that sound a little bit too strict, maybe? Husbands, maybe don't even tell your wife you love her unless you're really willing to do a random act of kindness out of a heart of love for her. Wives, don't tell your husband you love him unless you're really willing to do something unexpected, something extra, out of a heart of love for him just to be able to prove that. In fact, maybe we ought to, as a body of believers, just withhold telling each other that we love each other if we're not going to make the sacrificial moves and actions necessary to affirm that. Maybe we should just hold off on the affirmation. In fact, I wonder if it wouldn't be a good idea for us maybe to do the random act of kindness out of a heart of love for somebody first. And then when somebody who receives that action and that love is really surprised by it and says, thank you so much, I really didn't expect that, I appreciate it, then we say, you know, I did that because I love you. You know, would that be a good way of actions proving our words? Well, they certainly speak louder than our words. And if we don't plan to put actions to our affirmations, maybe we shouldn't make the affirmations. Now, that's why when someone joins Community Baptist Church, you remember the procedure. In fact, we're going to see it again this evening if I don't forget. We're going to see the procedure where the candidate for church membership will come to the front. We'll scroll the covenant. Remember, we'll scroll through the covenant. And that covenant is a list of expectations we have of people who become part of Community Baptist Church, because being part of Community Baptist Church is a commitment. And in order to show that you're committed, there are certain actions that are expected to be able to prove that. And that's what that covenant is all about. Now, if someone goes through that process and then we notice along the way that they really don't keep any of those covenant vows and they don't do any of those expectations, we kind of get the idea that maybe they're not really too committed. And often when that happens, well, we're really not surprised to see that in time there really was no commitment and they end up walking, and that doesn't surprise us too much. Now, God held these kinds of expectations for His people. He gave them His law. That was His expectation. But He gave the law because He loved His people and He wanted His people to know Him. That's the whole purpose of law. It wasn't a bunch of capricious rules that He expected people to keep. He wanted His people to know Him so they could love Him. And by that, He would show His people that He loved them. Now, this doesn't sound very pleasant. But by God giving His incredibly detailed law, God spilled His guts to His people. You ever use that phrase? We don't have any doubt how much God loves us. He just made that very, very clear. And in that, His law forbids people, His people, from doing certain actions. And His law also required His people to do positive actions. So you have the negative, don't do this, and the positive, where God wanted His people to do certain things. Why? Well, because God knows where all actions lead. And it's the desire of God, because He loves His people, that we would stay out of trouble. And that we wouldn't get involved in sins that would lead us down a path of destruction. And so He says, don't do those things. I know where that goes. And on the other hand, it's God's desire for us to do certain things so that we are in a great relationship with Him, so that we make ourselves fit for His blessings. And therefore, God not only gave His commands to His people, but you're going to notice in our text here this evening, He also told His people to write those things down. In fact, write them in a permanent fashion. And then as He put His people in the promised land, as He had promised He was going to do, God had this rule. And this is what our text is about seeing. He says, when you get there, I want you to hold a special ceremony. And I want you to write down these laws that I gave you, because they're an expression of My love. And I want you to read them aloud. And I want you to be reminded about these things. And I want you to make an affirmation that you're going to do these things. Why? Because God knows actions speak louder than words. And so we learn in our text, that's exactly what the people were supposed to do. They're going to go into the promised land. They're going to hold this very special ceremony where they hear God's word, His law read aloud. They're going to affirm that with a response that says, Amen. And all we need to do after that is read the book of Judges and discover that God's people didn't mean the Amen very well. At least not in subsequent generations. They were very, very much like us. God's people affirmed their love for God. And like us, with all sincerity, they said they really, really cared about God. And like us, they would really be quick to acknowledge that God did a lot of nice things for them. And like us, they promised that they would obey God. And like us, God gave them multiplied opportunities to do exactly what they said they were going to do, and they blew it. Why? Well, maybe because like us, words about commitment come very, very easy. Actions that prove the commitment, well, they're not so easy, because they generally require a sacrifice. And the problem was, the Israelites were committed to God lightly. And maybe that's what happens to us. So God told His people to prepare to affirm this covenant that He had given to them. And here's this story about writing down the commandments in a permanent fashion. Look at verse 1. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today, and on the day that you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And then you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan and you set up these stones, concerning which I command you today, on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster, there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. And you shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God, uncut stones. You shall offer a burnt offering on it to the Lord your God. You shall sacrifice peace offerings, eat there, rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Why? Well, again, God revealed His love for His people through His commands. And He didn't give His commands to these beloved and chosen special people in order to make their life miserable for them. You ever wonder that? You read the law of God and you think, why did God want His people to be miserable? The law doesn't show us how to be miserable. It shows us how much God loves us. Every one of those prohibitions in the law is intended to keep His people out of sins that would destroy them physically, destroy them spiritually. That would make them miserable. God desired that His people would stay away from the very sins that had captivated the pagans who lived all around them, so that they would not repeat the same kinds of sins and become enslaved like their pagan neighbors did. Because if they did that, their sin would break fellowship with God. And if they broke fellowship with God, they're going to lose the blessings of God. And if they lose the blessings of God, they're going to be miserable people. And all God is saying is, I don't want you to be miserable. Ultimately, if they ignore the prohibitions of God and they live in the sins that their pagan neighbors were living in, they were ultimately going to face eternal punishment in hell forever. On the other hand, if the people would simply know God's law and know that by His law, God proved to them that He loved them very, very dearly, they would fit themselves for the blessings of God. They would enjoy fellowship with Him. And when we have fellowship with God, we're at peace with God. And when we're at peace with God, life really is pretty good. In fact, we understand the life a lot better, and it opens the way for His blessings. And more than anything, when we understand God and we understand His character and we do His commands, we actually begin to take on that same holy character of God. And that was His desire. God said, now, because that's what I want you to know and do, would you please write these things down? Prove that you're aware of these commands. You can read the plan there. We just read it here in these first seven verses. God said, when you get over there in the promised land, go between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Build an altar out of stones. That was not uncommon at all in the Middle East. In fact, there are a lot of monuments built by various people, even the pagans. They would build these kinds of monuments out of these stones. Most nations did that. But typically, as the people would build these monuments, they weren't offering sacrifices on these monuments. Now, they would. Very often, the pagan nations themselves would also plaster those stones, make kind of a monument, write messages in them. We even have evidence of that. But that was God's purpose. He says, plaster those stones over and then inscribe My law. Kind of like the tablets of stone that God Himself inscribed the Ten Commands on. This would be a record of God's commands, and it's going to be more extensive because when we get to chapter 28 and compare also, you have 11 statements here that deal with the curses. I think that's written on that plaster monument. But you get into chapter 28 and you read all the blessings. It's very extensive. It's going to be way more extensive than the 10 statements that God put on the two tablets. But then God said, I want you to do something else. I want you to offer a sacrifice on that monument. Now, that's something that typically the pagan nations didn't do. Why? You know, what's God's purpose? The sacrifice always affirmed the covenant that God made between Himself and His people. So the sacrifice would call to their mind. This is an agreement that we have with God. God had already in the past promised that He was going to give them this special land flowing with milk and honey. Now they stood on the precipice of walking into that land, fulfilling the promise of God, and they were going to see that God kept His end of the bargain. And God saying, now offer the sacrifice that says you plan on keeping your end of the bargain. You're going to keep God's command. Well, that all sounds well and good to us. Just like it did to the people of Israel, right? I mean, who's here tonight who has not made a promise to God because of all the promises we have from God? I mean, when you read the promises of God, don't you feel compelled to respond, to reciprocate? I mean, we have these incredible promises that God has written. I like to call them love letters that God has written to us to tell us how much He loves us. And to date, those love letters from God are translated in 670 different foreign languages. Almost everybody in the world can read these. In fact, if you only included the New Testament, it's 1,521 different languages record for us, state to us the incredible promises of God. He has graciously allowed for these things to be inscribed, written down, a record of how much He loves us, how much He desires for us to know Him and reciprocate that love. And we can read those truths over and over, and I hope that you do. I hope you regularly read these incredible love letters from God. But how do we respond? Do we say, oh, that's nice? Well, God challenges His people, know My promises, My commands, write them down. But more than that, He challenged them to obey. I mean, of all the people in the world, the Israelites should have known this incredible love of God, and therefore jumped at the opportunity to put actions to their words, to look for the opportunity to show and to prove that they really, really love God, and to show that they understood, as it is true in any age with any people who belong to God, that it is an incredible privilege to be God's people. Verse 9. Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence and hear. O Israel, this day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Now that's a very important command when God commanded through Moses for the people to keep silent and hear. Not a bad command for us in general, right? Some of us tend to think that we have a solution for every problem. And so we always have an opinion. Or some of us, we don't think that we have a solution for every problem, but the solutions we have, they're the right solution. And our solution is the right one, so we're really not too anxious to hear from anybody else. We've got the best plan. We might even have the only suitable plan. Some of us think that we have a corner on the interpretation of truth, and therefore is our interpretation, our application of any command that God gives that is right. And some of us just need to learn how to keep silent and hear. Hear God's command. Very carefully listen to God's formula for receiving His blessing. It's given all through Deuteronomy, especially here. And so listen perceptively so that you won't errantly, ignorantly slip into one of these sins that is going to bring the curses of God, but rather proactively we will listen, we will understand God's formula, and we're going to say, I'm going to do all this over here, chapter 28, that brings the blessings of God. We need to learn how to listen. And how significant it is because we're becoming God's people. You see that phrase, that statement there? Kind of interesting, verse 9. This day you have become. Wait a minute. You know, what happened here? I thought these were God's people. I mean, all through Deuteronomy we've been reading that. That these are the people of God. In fact, this nation was promised by God all the way back at the time of Abraham. At the time of Abraham, God said, I'm choosing you, and now your posterity is going to be My people. Didn't they become God's people then? Yes. And they continued to become God's people and grow through the 12 sons of Jacob. And as they went into Egypt and they were in bondage in Egypt and the nation grew in numbers more and more and more, they were becoming the people of God. And as God delivered them from Egypt, they were becoming the people of God. And as God tested them for 40 years in the wilderness, they were becoming more and more the people of God. And now they stand on the precipice of going into the promised land. And God says, you're mature. You've grown to this point where you have become My people, more than ever before. You know what that is? That is a picture of sanctification. That's us, folks. You became a child of God the day you trusted Jesus Christ. And as you grew in Him and learned more and more about His promises and His work in your life and His care for you, you became more and more His child. And as you learned the experiences of life and saw how the Word of God applied to you and you were being schooled and taught and corrected and rebuked, you were becoming more and more the child of God. And you are more the child of God today than you ever were, not because you weren't a child before. You're just growing in that relationship. I think that's what Paul meant when he wrote to the Ephesians. Chapter 4, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in Him in every way, into Him who is the head, into Christ. Ephesians 4, 13 through 15. John wrote it like this. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We are becoming children of God, just like the Israelites. And if we're children of God, what should God expect of us? Well, He should expect us to obey. Verse 10. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today. Now, the concept of obedience really is very, very simple. Over here, you have God who has announced His commands, His statutes, His requirements. We know what those are. The Old Testament especially is full of those. We know them. And all He requires of us is that we keep them, keeping His commandments and His statutes, you read. That's what obedience is. It's just a matter of guarding. That's one idea. You think of the English word keep. It means to watch over, to guard, to keep safe. Especially referring to something that is precious to you or to somebody. But you know, the Hebrew word doesn't quite mean that. The Hebrew word that is used here actually means to make something, to do something, to create something, carry out a particular deed. And so that's what is being said here is this. You know God's command. He has given you His commands. He's given you His statutes. Now, make it happen. God's requirement is simply this. This is obedience. You know, now do it. Of course, we know that. We've taught that to our children, right? The concept of obedience is real easy. We know what it looks like. Doing it, not as easy as understanding obedience. Doing obedience is really very difficult. I mean, it's as though our authority has said to us, I want you to take this item from point A to point B. Just carry it over there, and that's all I'm asking you to do. And you say, I got it. No problem. I understand. I understand what you're saying. I understand your command. I understand the nature of obedience. You pick up the object, and you realize you can't do it. You just don't have the strength. You just don't have what it takes to carry this thing out. Now, you know what obedience looks like, but you can't make it happen. And that is what was happening to the Old Testament Israelites. They understood God's law. They wrote it down in the plaster on that monument, that altar. They said, here's the law of God. This is what He expects. We're in. We can do this. And all of a sudden discovered they couldn't. They were like New Testament Peter, who hears the command from Jesus, come on to me. And he gets out of the boat and starts walking there. And all of a sudden he realizes, I can't do this. And yet these people were absolutely convinced they could. So God says, well, that's part of the ceremony. Once you're in the land, you build the altar. Now have this ceremony of affirmation. It's going to take place at the very beginning of the process of fulfilling God's promise, verse 11. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan. Notice he didn't say, if you cross over the Jordan. That wasn't even an issue now. These were people who knew God. These were people who trusted God. These people, unlike their parents, believed that God was going to carry out His promise, that He was going to work through them to subjugate the nations who were already in the land. They had incredible faith in God. They believed that God was going to do everything that He promised He was going to do, and so they were going to cross over this Jordan. Like you. Me. Are we following Christ's command? We know what they are. We know what He expects. We know what He desires. We know what He prohibits. We know what He expects. And in that process, you're going to have to cross a lot of Jordans. And the only way you're going to get across Jordan is when you trust God. And you start to rehearse some of these loving statements He has made to you, and you say, by His grace, I can do that. But only by His grace can I do that. And God said, when you get in the land, you're going to cross the Jordan. You're going to do it because you trust me. And then go straight to this valley between the twin mountains, Gerizim and Ebal. And there I'm going to give you a blessing. Verse 12, last part of the verse. There shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali. And so God sends His people to a particular place. He divides them. There's these twin mountains, Ebal, Gerizim. In the valley is Shechem. You remember what happened at Shechem, and that's where Jacob's sons embarrassed him and brought a blemish against his reputation. Remember that? And now here it is years later, hundreds of years later, and God's people go back and He says, this is where we are going to affirm my love for you. Half of the families and their tribes stood on one mountain. The other half stood on the other mountain. In fact, they carried out this plan of God to perfection. There's something that Moses doesn't tell us here that Joshua tells us actually happened, and I think it's very significant. Joshua 8, verse 33, the Ark of the Covenant sat in the valley between the groups of people who were gathered on either side. The Ark of the Covenant was there because the Ark demonstrated, illustrated the presence of God as they were making these vows. And as His law was being read, the people remembered that the original law with the big Ten Commands was in the Ark. And there was all the evidence that said, this is God's desire, and this is God's will, and this is the character of God, and you're going to be making commitments and affirmations based on that. Knowing God's commands, intending to keep God's commands. In fact, that's what God required them to do, verse 14 through verse 26. Everyone is going to be reminded of what God expected. Verse 14. The Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice. Now that is a perfect picture of what we're doing right now. Okay, you say, yeah, the loud voice. Yeah, but more than that, these are God's commands. This is a picture of corporate worship. Folks, this is what we do when we get together every Sunday, twice a Sunday. And I open up the Word of God, and I declare to you, this is what the Word of God says. And we call that corporate worship because we're all doing the same thing at the same time. And we are all hearing the same message at the same time. And here's a remarkable thing that happens. This is God's plan. Now, honestly, a person who is not born again could go to a church service and hear the preacher stand up and say something and look around, and there's 100, 200, 300, 400, however many people listening to the same thing and say, so what? But in God's plan, as the messenger of God unfolds the Word of God and declares the commands of God and everybody hears them, God does a corporate work. And He changes all of us to be more like Himself. This was His plan. This is how He has chosen to build up His people, to edify His people, to make His people more like Christ. And so that was his plan for the Old Testament saints. As they gathered there on Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, they stood on either side, the ark in the middle. The priests shout out, "This is the law of God." But notice what they were going to say and how the people would affirm their plan to obey. 11 statements. Number one, no images of a god or the god. Verse 15. "Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen." Now, this command, this curse, really flows out of the first and the second commands of the Ten Commandments. Particularly, it is the second command, but that flows out of the first command, no other god. Now, this is not a prohibition against art. This is not a prohibition against the general nature of carving things. Rather, the problem here was somebody was going to carve an image and they were going to attribute it to being God or having God, divine attributes or something. It was an imagination, possibly, of what the true God was really, really like. If you want an idea of what this was like, Exodus 32, verse 8. This is the precisely the thing that God is forbidding. "They've turned aside quickly," Moses says to Joshua, when he said, "Boy, it sounds like something's going on down at the camp. Either they're having a war or a party." And Moses says, "No, they've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them." God talking to Moses. "They have made for themselves a golden calf, have worshipped it, sacrificed to it, said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" So you have this golden calf and they say, "This is God." And God says, "Don't do that. That'll bring a curse." And in response, what were the people supposed to say? "Verily, verily, truly, truly." That's what amen means. Okay? In our vernacular, "That is exactly right. We're in." Second, no dishonor to the parents. Verse 16. "Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. All the people shall say amen." Okay, this is clearly command number 5 out of the Big Ten. And we know there comes a promise with that command, and if people will keep that command, God promises length of days. If they choose to dishonor their parents, God promises judgment, just as we have here, a curse. And all the people said, "That's right, God, we get it. We should not dishonor our parents." Number 3. No dishonesty demonstrated by moving the landmarks. Verse 17. "Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say," you're getting it by now, right? "Amen." Okay, now this is very similar to command number 8 of the Big Ten, but it's not exactly the same. Command number 8 says, "Don't steal." But this also could be kind of like the command that says, "Don't lie." Either way, there's deception that's taking place because somebody moves a landmark, a boundary. What would be the reason for doing that? There's only one reason to do that, and that is to get more land. Okay? That's lying and stealing. So now what happens at this point? By the time we get here to number 3, in these curses, God has already covered relationship to God, relationship to other people, relationship to property that is owned by other people. And that is the essence of our relationship in life, period. We have a relationship with God, we have a relationship with other people, and we have a relationship with what God gives, property. 4. No malice demonstrated by misleading a blind person. Boy, this was so practical. Verse 18. "Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say amen." Now, this is just simply a matter of right relationship with needy people, less capable people. These people always have, always will require special treatment. We need to be sure to do that. And we need to be sure to say with the Old Testament saints, right on. Another way of saying amen. Okay, there's a generation ago when they actually said that in some churches I've been in. But amen. This is right. We're going to do that. No subverting of justice toward the defenseless. 5, 4, 5, whatever we're on. Verse 19, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Those three classes of people have come up several times in Deuteronomy's laws, right? And all the people are going to say, amen. Now, these people always deserve the special attention of God's people because they're needy people. They cannot provide for themselves. They are going to be vulnerable in a culture that does not have godly character. And so God says, because you're my people, you're going to take care of these people, give them special attention. You're going to show them mercy and kindness out of your heart of love for them because God has a heart of love for them. And all the people said, amen. Now, Numbers 5 through 8. You can read it there. Number 20, verse 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. 23, stop there. And here God is preventing cursing any kind of perverted sexual relationships. Now, this is kind of a broad covering of commandment number 7 out of the Big Ten, where God just simply said, you shall not commit adultery. Why? Well, none of these things are permitted because God says there's only one situation in which there's supposed to be sexual relations. And that is one man, one wife. And that's it. It's a real simple plan. It's God's plan. And because it's so simple, everything else you can possibly imagine, anything else you could possibly do is out of bounds. And God says, that'll bring a curse. And all the people said, that's right. That's good. That makes sense. No murder. Numbers 9 and 10. Curses 9 and 10, if you want to say it that way. One, you have premeditated murder is forbidden. Verse 24, cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say amen. There's someone who thought about it, perpetrated the crime. It was in secret. Or another one, number 10, you're not allowed to hire someone. You say, well, I would never be a murderer, but you just paid this guy $10,000 to knock off your opponent. Well, that's forbidden. That'll bring a curse. Verse 25, cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. And all the people said, we got it, right on. Now, obviously, both of those ideas will come under commandment number 6 of the Big Ten, which is, don't do any murder. Number 7, interesting law. Actually, by the time we get here, we're on 11 because you had 4 under sexual relations, 2 under murder. So, okay, this is an interesting law because this is sort of the umbrella law. Verse 26, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say amen. So here's rule 11, really. And rule 11 is keep all the other rules. Yeah, I just love the way God does this. He says, you know, I've given you all these rules. I'm going to give you one more. Do them. No, keep all the other laws. And all the people said, right on. We got it. We know what you expect, God. We know what you want us to do. We know what obedience looks like. We're going to do it. Amen. Verily, truly, go read the book of Judges. They didn't do it. You know, the sad part to me is, even up through the book of Judges, God kept showing His people that He loved them. He kept telling His people that He loved them. His law told them specifically, I love you. And the people never reciprocated. Even though they would say, amen, we're in, we're on, we're going to do it. And they never did a random act of kindness out of the love of their heart for God. What about us? Honestly, folks, I'm afraid too often I am just not much better than these people. I'm going to tell you, I would like to think that I am so sure, so certain of God's love for me that I would be willing to die rather than deny it. And yet, claiming that I am so certain of God's love, I can read you verse after verse after verse. I can quote verses out of my brain that would inform us that God loves me. Because He just tells me over and over and over in His Word. More than that, throughout my life, I can give you example after example after example of how He has showed me that He loves me, that He has cared for me. He just loves to do random acts of kindness out of His heart of love for me. Stuff I don't deserve. Stuff I don't expect. And I know all this and I say, amen. So be it. This is absolutely true. God loves me and God shows me. And then when He gives me an opportunity to do a simple act of kindness out of a heart of love for Him, I don't do it. I'm too busy being me. I'm too busy with life. I just kind of blow it. Yeah, do you feel that way? Not about me, about yourself. You just feel like, why don't I get this? It's really, really easy just kind of cruise through life. Absolutely sure that there is a God who loves me. But in reality, in my mind, He's just a long ways off. And He's really not paying attention to what I'm doing. So I really don't need to respond with reciprocal love. He won't care. He's a big God. He's tough. You know, God's got a lot to do. And all God is saying is, I've been telling you and telling you and telling you that I love you. I've been showing you in my word and I wrote it down for you and I have it declared every week to you that I love you. And we say, amen. That's right. He does. And we even go as far as to say, you know what, God? We love you too. And then when He gives us an opportunity to just show it, we're AWOL. We're busy living life for us. God sure loved those people in the Old Testament, didn't He? He loves us too.